Well, we're singing these songs about the resurrection because that's our series on Sunday mornings, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, turn to Luke chapter 24 and also John chapter 20. There's two passages to look at this morning. Luke chapter 24, this is page 1062 on the Church Bible, and John chapter 20, which is page 1089. In the Church Bible. And if you can somehow have both those passages opened, one of the best ways to have two passages open in the scripture is to kind of find the first one, bend over the pages, fold them, and you've got them both easily to turn to. You have permission to do that on the Church Bible. So it's the easy way to do it. Now, the resurrection tells us about the body you always wanted. I'm not quite sure what you think of your body, or how much you think of your body, or what you think of your body when you think of your body. But I know that many people are not happy with the body they have, and would love for it to be a little bit different. That might be just simply for image purposes. Some people would like better muscle definition. Some people say, no, they're just toning, just a little bit more toned. Others say, well, I'd like to lose weight. Others want to be taller. Some want to be shorter. Some would like a flatter stomach. Some would like fab abs. Joss Whedon, a TV show creator and film director who lives in Hollywood, once said this, I work in Hollywood where people routinely chop their faces in order to look younger. And the result is they look like shiny, scary monsters. It's an interesting statement from that man who lives in Hollywood and mixes with the rich, the famous, celebrities, people sometimes that we think have it all together, but don't. And here's what he says as he moves around these actors and rich people in Hollywood. He notices that they're not happy with what they have. And maybe you're not happy with what you have. Some people want to change their body or prefer a different body for health purposes. Some would just like a body that works. Some want to get rid of their arthritis or rheumatism. Some would like a body without the aches and pains of age, or a body without a bad back or a painful neck. A body without headaches, a body without mysterious aches and pains. Will we ever have such a body? The body we always wanted. Do you know, the good news of the gospel is that one day you will get the body you've always dreamed of. See, in this series that we're doing on this series called Alive, we're looking at the 10 resurrection appearances of Jesus. He made probably more than 10 appearances after his coming to life again. But we know of 10, and we know that they happened within a period of 40 days. And we're looking at these appearances over these Sunday mornings. We've seen 4 so far, and this morning we're going to look at the 5th. Resurrection appearance of Jesus. It was to all the apostles and those that were with them who were in a room in Jerusalem on an Easter Sunday evening, and it's recorded in Luke 24 and John chapter 20. Now, here's how it happened, the sequence of events. Jesus had risen really early in the morning, on the Sunday morning, but nobody had seen him rising from the dead. But throughout that day, Jesus began to appear to different disciples at different times and in different locations. So his first appearance was to a single lady called Mary Magdalene, who was by the tomb weeping early in the morning. His second appearance was to a group of married women, again in the morning as they hurried to tell the apostles of the empty tomb. His third appearance was to a man called Simon Peter. That was in private, that was quiet, and nobody knows what went on or what was said in that conversation. The fourth appearance was to a married couple. We considered this last week in Luke 24, to a man called Cleopas and his wife named Mary. It was later on that Sunday afternoon as they were on their way from Jerusalem to their home 7 miles away in Emmaus. Now, when Jesus appeared to that married couple, Cleopas and Mary, they then returned the 7 miles. They hurried back the 7 miles back to Jerusalem, where they came from, to tell the other apostles that they'd seen Jesus alive. And that's where we take up the story this morning from verse 33 of Luke 24. Verse 33. They got up, they returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Now, while Mary and Cleopas, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." So it's while they were still talking, Jesus came and stood among them. Now that was on the Sunday evening, the first day of the week. If you put a marker in Luke and flip over to John chapter 20, or just turn over your new filing system, John chapter 20, you'll see that verses 19 to 23 record exactly the same event. So John 20 verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So our first point this morning is this, the timing of the event, the timing. We read here in verse 19 of John 20, it was the evening of that first day of the week. First day of the week was the Sunday. And five of the appearances of Jesus were made on the first day of the week. We only know of 10 appearances. Five of them were made on the Sunday. Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday and appeared five times to different people in different places on that Sunday. The reason why we meet on a Sunday is a very practical, sensible reason. It's because Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday and appeared to his disciples on a Sunday. In the Old Testament, the Saturday was the special day for the Jews. It's when they had to rest, their Sabbath. But in the New Testament, the special day has been transferred to the Sunday. Jesus, in obedience to the law, rested on the Sabbath, the Saturday, because he was in the grave. But on the first day of the week, on the Sunday, he burst forth with life and vibrancy, for a new day has dawned. So Sunday should be such a happy day, for it's a day to mark the Lord's resurrection. So we read then in verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, they met together. If you look on to verse 26 of John 20, it says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again. And Thomas, this time, was with them. It was a week later. So it was the next Sunday. And they met on the Sunday evening. Have you ever thought why we have two services on a Sunday? We have one in the morning, 10:30, and one in the evening, 6:30. So why do we have two services? I mean, it would be very easy just to have one service, 10:30 in the morning. But why meet together again in the evening? Well, you've got Old Testament precedent. Again, in the Old Testament, you had a sacrifice that was made in the mornings and a sacrifice that was made in the evenings, morning and evening. And again, in the New Testament, you have the church meeting together in the morning and in the evening. In fact, when you read the New Testament, you read of the church meeting together more often in the evenings than in the mornings. I wonder what you do Sunday evenings. We have a service here at 6:30 every Sunday evening. It's really well attended. I wonder if it's part of your diary, part of your timetable. I know for some that's impossible because of family commitments. But what do you do on a Sunday evening? You know, on this Sunday evening, the disciples were together and Jesus came and met with his people. You know, there are 168 hours in the week. During that 168 hours, I know, you spend some of the time asleep, some more than others, but you spend some of the time asleep. But there are maybe 100-odd hours that you spend on your front line. And on that front line, you will be hearing all kinds of things coming from an anti-Christian, anti-God, sinful, messy world. What counteracts that? What fights that? It's the teaching of the scriptures. And on Sunday mornings, approximately, you have 40 minutes of the teaching of the scriptures. 40 minutes and 168 hours. Why not make yours a double on Sundays? And why not come back on Sunday evenings for Bible teaching as well? These disciples were meeting together Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, and Jesus met with them on the Sunday evening. So that's our first point, the timing. The second point is this, the appearance to the disciples. Jesus came and stood among them, it says. Now, it says that in both John and in Luke. So look again here at John, verse 19. The doors were locked for fear of the Jews, but Jesus came and he stood among them. Now, come back to Luke's gospel, because we're going to be there for a little while. Luke chapter 24, and it says exactly the same. Jesus himself stood among them. Now, there's a hymn that says, Jesus, stand among us. In your risen power, let this time of worship be a hallowed hour. And this is what Jesus does to his disciples. He comes and he stands among them. I want just to consider this appearance of Jesus, the things it teaches us about his resurrection body and the impact that it made on those disciples' lives. And as we hear about his resurrection body, we're also going to learn about our resurrection body. Now, the immediate impact on the disciples was one of emotional distress, which is kind of sad. But if you look at Luke 24, verse 37, Jesus has stood among them. He said, peace be with you. Verse 37, the disciples were startled. They were frightened. They thought they saw a ghost. And Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? And why did doubts rise in your mind? There's four kinds of emotions there. They're startled, which means terrified, because the doors were locked. How did he get in? They were frightened, which means they were thrown into fear. They were afraid already. That's why the doors were locked, for fear of the Jews. But this fear was because they thought a ghost had appeared in the room. What's more, they were troubled, which means agitated. And then they were doubtful as well. They were caught in two minds. Is this Jesus? Is this not Jesus? So this crazy mixture of emotions was going on in their minds. Now the Lord Jesus is going to settle them really calmly and really kindly. He appears to them not just to spook them, but to relieve their fears, quieten their troubled minds, remove their doubt, and prove to them that it's actually he himself in his resurrection body that will soothe them down and bring them joy and obedience. In one sense, what Jesus is saying here is, keep calm and consider the resurrection. Now, in order to calm them down and to settle them, because they were so agitated with fear, in order to do that and convince them that it is Jesus himself, Jesus is going to give them three proofs that it's he himself in a resurrection body. Three proofs, three convincing proofs that it's Jesus. And these three proofs tell us a lot about Jesus in his resurrection body, and they'll tell us about us in our resurrection body. So let's consider the three proofs to show that it's Jesus. Proof number one that it's Jesus is that they can touch him and they can see him. Verse 39 of Luke 24, verse 39. Jesus said, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. So Jesus appeals to their senses. He says, look, use your eyes and look. Look at my hands and look at my feet. You won't look straight through me. And then he says, reach out your hand and touch me. I've got flesh and I've got bones. If you touch me, then your hand won't go right through me and out the other side. I'm not a ghost. His body can be touched. It was a material body. So in doing that, he's proving that he's not a phantom. He's not a spook. He's not a ghost. We read that they believe in ghosts, verse 39. Verse 37, they were startled, frightening, thinking they saw a ghost. So they believe in ghosts. And Jesus has to prove that he's not a ghost. And he does that by saying, look at my body and touch me. You know, people have always believed in ghosts. There's literature and films and TV series full of the subject of ghosts. Ghosts are not the dead returning to contact us or haunt us. That's what many people think ghosts are. They see a ghost. They come across a ghost. They think that's a dead person returning to haunt them. Ghosts are not that. Ghosts are demons sent by the devil himself to impersonate the dead so that we will be distracted from thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what ghosts are. They are demons. And demons are under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you don't need to be afraid of ghosts like these disciples were. See, the devil tries all kinds of things to distract us from Jesus. He'll try everyday normal things. Or he will try weird, out-of-the-way, evil things like ghosts. And if people are all taken up with ghosts, whether they're ghost-busting or ghost-hunting or ghost-whatever, they're all taken up with ghosts and haunted stuff, then they're not going to be thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the devil has won a victory. If we're all taken up with ghosts, we're not thinking about the beautiful, glorious, risen Jesus. So ghosts are not the dead returning, but they are demons impersonating the dead. And Jesus says, the resurrection is not returning in a ghost-like form. Touch me and see. Jesus said, verse 39, a ghost does not have flesh and bones. So Jesus believed in ghosts as well. He says, a ghost does not have flesh and bones. So Jesus is not a ghost. He's a man risen from the dead. He's come back not to terrify you, but to bring you peace. He's come back not to haunt you, but to bless you. And that is great. So proof number one that it's Jesus, he's saying, look and touch, I'm a resurrected man. Proof number two that it's Jesus is they can see his wounds from Calvary. Verse 40. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now, why show them his hands and his feet? In John's gospel, we know that he showed them his side as well. Well, the significant things about the hand and feet and side of Jesus is that when he was on the cross, he had nails through his hands and nails through his feet and a spear thrust into his side. So they were the wound marks on his body. So when Jesus showed these disciples his hands, his feet, and his side, he's showing them the scars of execution. I've been crucified, but I've come back to life. He says, look at my hands and look at my feet. For the disciples, there should be no doubt now that this is the crucified one who's been risen from the dead. Look again, he says, verse 40, when he had said this, I'm not a ghost. But when he had said this, he says, look at my hands and look at my feet. Now, are the disciples convinced at this point? He's given them two proofs that it's he himself. Touch my body, look at my hands. They're still not convinced. If you look at verse 41, it says, while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement. So they're still not believing it. Now, this joy and amazement had overcome them now, but this kind of thing they were thinking was, it's too good to be true. And maybe you've had something in your life that's happened that's brought you such joy that you're thinking, it's true, but it's actually too good to be true. I can't believe it. I dare not believe it. Now, way back in June, no, it is June now, isn't it? May, beginning of May, my football team, Bournemouth, got promoted. And it got promoted maybe for its only third time in its history. I've been following Bournemouth for 40 years. And when I realized they got promoted, I think, no, it can't be true. And I still don't believe it's true until I see the fixtures this coming week. And then I'll see their play such mighty teams in the championship like QPR. But it is true. But I didn't believe it for sheer joy. And it's the same with things that happen to you. Something happens to you. You say, I've got to pinch myself. Is this really happening? Am I really here? Did that person really say that? Is it really true? I don't believe it. It's true, but I can't believe it for sheer joy. And that's what the disciples were like now. They didn't believe it for sheer joy. Now, this to me shows something of the authenticity of the Gospels. You know, if the Gospels were made up, then these disciples would believe straight away, 100%, just like that. There'd be no fighting doubts. There'd be no unbelief. We just see these disciples in a really good light, believing straight away in the resurrection of the dead. We don't see that. We see them actually struggling to come to terms with the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. And that proves to me that this is a historical account, because we have exactly the same struggles. It's a really difficult thing to believe that a man has come back from the dead. You don't just believe it like that, fairy tale-like. You want proof. And there is ample proof. So Jesus gives them two. He gives them a third proof. He shows them that he's alive in a resurrection body. How? By eating something before them. Verse 41. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. A ghost could not do that. A proper functioning body can. Now, in Jesus eating fish before their very eyes also proves that he's not a zombie. Zombies. You know, the world is into the zombie craze at the moment. It used to be ghosts and busting them, and then vampires took over. Now the world is into zombies. Zombies are the stuff of the horror genre. Zombies are generally the risen dead, looking gruesome, mindlessly shuffling around with a taste for human flesh and wanting to eat you. It's a nice kind of sermon this morning, isn't it? You're just glad it's not the evening sermon. The Times newspaper ran an article last Saturday, and the subtitle, it ran an article on zombies, and the article had the subtitle like this: Brad Pitt is battling them on the big screen, the French are reinventing them for TV, and Walking Dead weekends are booming in Britain. Zombies are back with a vengeance, and we cannot get enough gore. It's a real craze. So there's books, films, video games selling millions about zombies. In 2007, a lady called Katie Aymer organized a zombie walk in Brighton. That's about right. No, a zombie walk in Brighton. And in 2007, about 60 people showed up dressed as bloodied corpses and shuffled through the town of Brighton. The next year, they re-ran or re-walked the zombie walk in Brighton, and nearly 200 people turned up. The following year, they had the zombie walk in Brighton, and 600 people turned up. Last October's zombie shuffle in Brighton, 6,000 people were shuffling along Brighton's seafront. You might argue they always do that. From 60 to 6,000 in 5 years. That is an amazing growth. I mean, churches would love that kind of growth. You're shuffling in here in the mornings. Now, earlier this year, the Science Museum in London established a zombie lab, and people were queuing out of the doors to get to see it. People are crazy about zombies these days. But Jesus isn't a zombie. He isn't mindlessly shuffling around Jerusalem, groaning and decomposing human flesh, driven on with a desire to devour some poor living person. He wants to eat fish, not people. And Jesus appears bright, glorious, energetic, full of light, and eating fish. What more do these disciples need to be convinced? Well, eventually they are convinced, and they're overcome and filled with joy. Come back to John chapter 20, in your new filing system. John chapter 20. And here's what we read in verses 19 to 20 again. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. What John does there is actually to summarize all that Luke has said and taken a few verses to do. John has done that for a particular reason. John's proof that Jesus is the resurrected Messiah is in his miracles. He's not so interested in the resurrection body, so John just summarizes it. Luke's interest in Jesus being the Messiah is the resurrection body. Now remember, Luke was a doctor, so he was far more fascinated and interested in the body than John was. So that's why Luke takes more verses than John. But John summarizes it all there in verse 20, saying the disciples, they were overjoyed. They've now had such solid evidence. Their eyes have seen Jesus, their hands have touched him, and they've witnessed him eating a meal in front of them. The result is much joy, or overjoy. They are overjoyed. What have we learned then about the resurrection body of Jesus so far? Well, we've learned that in the resurrection body of Jesus, there are similarities and there are differences. There are similarities with the body he had before he died. Before he died, he could be seen and touched. When he came back to life in his resurrection body, again, he could be seen and he could be touched. So he had a material body in his resurrection body. The proofs of his resurrection appealed to physical senses. But there's also great differences. Jesus could disappear when he wanted to. Like we saw last week, before Mary and Cleopas, they'd finished the meal and Jesus disappeared. And then in the upper room, he appears, disappears and appears. Great at playing hide and seek. Never play hide and seek with a resurrected Jesus. This, gone, there, gone. He had the power of invisibility. He could decide when he would appear and when he would not appear. When to be seen and when not to be seen. And locked doors, they are no problem for him. The doors, plural, were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus' body knew no boundaries, nor was subject to the limitations we have now or he had before his death. So Jesus' resurrection body has a different relationship to space, time, energy, and matter. His body was not subject to the laws of gravity or bound to this earth, and he could be recognized. So the properties of his body and the mode of his existence was very different from before the resurrection, but there were also similarities. But what an incredible body to have. What an amazing body to have. And do you know that we shall have that same kind of body? I want us to leave Luke and John just for a few moments, and I want us to go to two other Bible references, because I just want us to be filled with joy at the thought of our resurrection body. And the two other Bible references are the one that we read, 1 Corinthians 15, so you should have that marked, but also another one which can be hard to find because it's just a little epistle, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. The Church Bible, page 1180 for Philippians 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, we read some amazing things. The Apostle Paul again is writing. He's writing to these Philippians and telling them about those who are enemies of the cross. And here's what he says, Philippians 3, verse 18. For as I've often told you before and now say again, even with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now just grasp what Paul is saying here in the scriptures. He's saying there's coming a day, verse 20, when Jesus is going to appear from heaven. So we eagerly await the Savior from heaven. And he's coming back in his resurrection body, because he can. We don't know when that day is going to be, but we know it's coming. And Paul says, I can't wait for that day. And then he tells us what Jesus is going to do on that day he returns, verse 21. He's got power to bring everything under his control. You think this world is out of hand? You seem to be right. But one day Jesus is going to bring it all under control. It's all going to work properly again. And at the same time as bringing the creation under control, verse 21, he's going to do something to your body. He's going to transform our lowly body, that's the body we've got now, and it's going to be like his glorious body. That's the body of his resurrection. So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that when he returns, your body is going to be transformed to be like his body. Do you know, the gospel of Jesus is such good news. The gospel is not just that Jesus died for you and has come back to life. The gospel is also that you're going to come back to life. In John chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus said, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." And the body you're going to get is like the body of Jesus. Now, I'm fascinated by this body, so I want to explore a little more what Paul is saying about it. It's going to be like his glorious body. Now, this is where 1 Corinthians 15 comes in. So come to 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 35, two questions are asked. Someone may ask, one, how are the dead raised? How does it happen? That's weird, or seems to be. Second question, what will their body be like? With what kind of body will they come? What will their body be made of? So there's two questions. Now, the Apostle Paul answers both those questions. In fact, he takes the second question first. Remember, the second question is, what kind of body will we have at the resurrection? The key to this is in verse 38. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. So what will our resurrection body be like? It will be just as God has determined it. God has a design for your resurrection body. We will have resurrectionally modified bodies. And God has a design and a plan and a determination for our resurrection body. And Paul goes on to say there's all different kinds of bodies made from different kinds of materials. So in verse 38, it says, look, all flesh is not the same. People, men have one kind of flesh. But animals, they have another. Birds, they have another. Fish, another. It says, there's also, these are earthly bodies, verse 39. But verse 40, there's also heavenly bodies. What are the heavenly bodies? Well, they differ as well. So verse 41, the sun has one kind of splendor. The moon, another. The stars, another. And even the stars differ from star in splendor. So there's all these different kinds of bodies, just as God has decided. So will it be with the resurrection from the dead, verse 42. Look, verse 42. The body that is sown into the ground at death, buried or cremated, the body that is put into the ground, it's perishable. That's this body now. It is. It's perishing. But it's going to be raised imperishable. Verse 43, the body that's sown into the ground is sown in dishonor. I mean, this body is full of dishonor in many ways. It makes strange noises and it does strange things. It's a dishonorable body. You ever sneezed in public? It's an awful thing to do. I never want to sneeze when I'm preaching. That's a dishonorable body. Verse 43, it's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, and the body now is weak, but it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, used to this natural life. It's raised a spiritual body, going to be ready for the next life. So God is going to transform this body to have these powers. God is going to make us a completely new body out of a new type of material. A material that is fitted for a new kind of heavens and earth. And we cannot even begin to guess what that new kind of flesh is going to be that we're going to have. But it will be a body like Jesus. Verse 49, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, Adam, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven, Jesus. That is amazing. You're going to have a body with a new type of material, just like Jesus is. What about the answer to the first question? How are the dead raised? Well, Paul answers that in verses 50 to 52. Verse 50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood, by that he means humanity as it is now, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So as we are now, we cannot get into heaven. We need to be changed. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So how's it going to happen? Listen, I tell you a mystery. Oh, we're never going to know then. Because it's a mystery. But the mystery is revealed. We will not all sleep. Not everyone's going to die. But we will all be changed. Now, what's going to happen to those people who are alive when Jesus returns? Well, verse 52, in a flash, it will be so quick, and in the twinkling of an eye, so quick, at the last trumpet, because that's what's going to happen, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So if you're alive when Jesus returns, your body will be instantly changed to the new kind of resurrection body. But if you're dead when Jesus returns, you will be raised up, and you will come back. Your soul will be re-embodied to the new body, the resurrection body. So whether you're alive or you're dead, it doesn't matter. You're still going to get the resurrection body. And we will have that body for the rest of eternity. Yet, you will have the body you always wanted. There's one thing left to say, and that's back to John's Gospel, John 20, and this is very quick. It's the consequence of all this. Because what we've been looking at, I mean, you might not even believe this. You might think, oh, that is just out there somewhere. Well, read the scriptures. And if you deny the resurrection body, you've got to rip pages out of your Bible and put them in the bin. And then that's really frustrating when you come to look for those references in the Bible. The consequences of his appearance. Back to John chapter 20. When these disciples realized that Jesus was alive, it had two effects upon them. First effect was on their inner life. Verse 20 of John 20. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Fear had gone, misery had departed, and joy had invaded them. And then verse 21, again Jesus said, peace be with you. So he brings them peace. And peace is mentioned twice. Verse 19, peace be with you. Verse 21, peace be with you. Outside those locked doors, the world was going mad. But the disciples had peace. Internationally, there were wars and rumors and wars, but they had peace. Hostility and anxiety filled the people in Jerusalem that night, but those in that room who knew Jesus was alive had peace. They had shalom, an inner togetherness, a spiritual well-being, a heart at rest. You know, you have an inner life, and you neglect your inner life to your peril. So many people break down because they neglect their inner life. And your inner life is strong or weak. It's happy or sad. It's stressed or relaxed. It's anxious or at peace. It feels guilty or free. But once you realize that Jesus, the risen Jesus, can bring you joy and peace, your inner life changes. Problems don't go away, but you can cope with them. So the effect on their inner life is that they got peace and joy. The effect on their outer action is just as great. Verse 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. They're going to be sent out. You're not going to keep this message to yourself, said Jesus. I was sent to earth by my Father. I came to earth. I dwelt amongst sinful people. I rubbed shoulders with sinful people. I am sending you back into that world that you might take this message. You know, Jesus never saved us to keep us in church meetings 24/7. Jesus saved us so that we could go back out to a broken world, a needy world, and to take the message of the gospel to the nations. And Jesus said, I am sending you. No one sat on the message of the resurrection. As soon as people realized that Jesus was alive, boy, they were off to tell others. So I'm sending you. The content of their message is in verse 23. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. That doesn't mean the disciples had power to forgive sins. It simply means they had power to announce the forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament, if a man or a woman had leprosy, that awful skin disease, and they thought they were healed, they had to go to the priest. The priest would then declare whether or not they were healed. The priest did not heal them, he simply declared whether they were healed. And it's the same with Christians and the same with the apostles and the disciples. If someone believes the gospel, we can say, you're forgiven. If they don't believe the gospel, we can say, you're not yet forgiven. And that's what verse 21 means. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. So what a great message we've got. A message of forgiveness. But that message is all taken up with the resurrection. Without the death and the resurrection of Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sins. So let's go take that message out. What do we need to take that message out? Final verse, verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit will be given fully on the day of Pentecost. But here was an enactment of receiving the Spirit. And they needed the Spirit. Oh, yes, they knew that Jesus had died. And yes, they knew that Jesus was alive. But they needed something more than knowledge. They needed spiritual empowerment. So Jesus breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. When God made the first man, Adam, he made him out of the dust of the ground. And all that Adam was at that point was like a God-shaped model, just made out of the dust of the ground. Then God came to him and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. These disciples at this point, even knowing the resurrection and the crucifixion, were simply like Adam without the Spirit. They needed breathing on. And that's what Jesus does. In this wonderful reenactment of the old creation, Jesus makes all things new in the new creation. And he breathes on them and they receive the Spirit. And then they go and they tell this resurrection message. And that's just what we can do if we are ready and willing. Because we've got the answer to death. The answer to death. I mean, that's just the ultimate thing to have the answer to. Answer to death. People are scared sick of death. Let me mention to you again this man, Josh Weldon, the man I mentioned right at the beginning, who lives in Hollywood. He was the man who created Buffy the Vampire Slayer and directed the movie film The Avengers. Here's what he said in a Time magazine interview last Saturday. He said, death is the one universal truth, and our culture is so terrified of it. Now, we know that. We don't need a Hollywood director to tell us that. But I mean, it is interesting that this man who rubs shoulders with millionaires, celebrities, the rich and the famous, observes that those people with all their money and with all their fame are still terrified by death. And so are many people today, the kind of people you mix with in your family and in your workplace and community. They are terrified of death. It's taboo. I mean, it's an amazingly taboo subject. Didn't used to be, it is now. The taboo subjects of the past are well spoken about today. I mean, today people will talk about addictions easily. They'll talk about homosexuality and lesbianism and sex very easily. They're not taboo subjects anymore. But when you mention death, everyone goes quiet. Because people are terrified of it. But we've got the answer to death. You've got to grasp that, okay? You've got the answer to death. And we're not talking about ending in a grave, decomposing over the years, nor are we talking about having our ashes in an urn that our loved ones don't know what to do with, nor are we talking about becoming part of the great circle of life, Lion King, and nor are we talking about an endless existence in many reincarnations in this fallen, sinful planet. We're talking about resurrection life, a body with a new kind of material. Don't be afraid to talk about it. People today will talk about zombie shuffles, which sounds cool but isn't. People today will talk about meditation to become one with the universe, which sounds spiritual but is just weird. You've got something far better to talk about. You can talk about living in the world you always wanted, with the body you always wanted, with the life you always wanted, with the Savior you always wanted. What's not to like? Amen. Well, let's sing our hymn to bring some of these things together.